How do we find real masculinity with Jesus hanging on a cross? The Issues Etc. book of the month for April is titled Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity. It's written by regular guest Pastor Jeff Hemmer. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Men in all stages of life will appreciate Man Up. The Issues Etc. book of the month, Man Up, 800-325-3040. Who are you who walk in sorrow? A hymn that recounts the appearance of Jesus on the road to Emmaus. It happens between Peter and John going to the tomb in Luke 24, and Jesus appearing to all of his disciples. This strange journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus and then back again. And on the way out, Jesus walks with them. He teaches them. And they say later, did not our hearts burn within us when he opened the scriptures to us? Jesus preaches the resurrection, the death and resurrection he has just accomplished in Jerusalem to two who had actually witnessed it, and they go back and bear witness to the fact that he is alive again. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. During Tuesday's Issues Etc., we're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker, Jesus on the Road to Emmaus in Luke 24. Dr. Russell Dawn will join us to talk about religious indoctrination at public schools. He's authored a column for The Federalist, Why Public Schools Will Always Include Religious Indoctrination. Dr. Alvin Schmidt joins us for part 12 of our series on Lutheran identity. We'll talk about two different governments, sometimes called two kingdoms. Kristen Day of Democrats for Life is going to explain to us the addition of a pro-life candidate to a Democratic National Committee unity tour and the flap that was caused, especially after DNC chairman said that, well, essentially, if you're not pro-choice, you're not welcome as a Democrat, and you might not even be a very good American. Then David Cortman, who presented oral arguments before the Supreme Court last week in a court church state case involving a Lutheran school, will be with us for the last 10 minutes of the program to talk about what he said and what he heard there during oral arguments in the Supreme Court. Join us with your questions or your comments over the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, and the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to teach a Sunday school lesson, Jesus appearing on the road to Emmaus to two of his disciples, Pastor Tom Baker, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farms, Missouri, and host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
This is not recorded by any of the other gospel writers, but it is such an important appearance of Jesus. So much happens in the short hours that Jesus spends with these two disciples that culminates in them finally recognizing him in the breaking of the bread. Why is this account so important that Luke would include it here?
It is important because it once more has the evidence for us that Jesus has risen from the dead. As we pointed out last week, according to the Gospel of John, there are a number of manifestations of Jesus in his resurrected state. And then he finally says to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen me yet have believed." And what's important here is that Jesus does not show that he is resurrected from the dead because they suddenly recognize him. Instead, he has their hearts burned within them as he does a Bible study. I consider this to be the greatest Bible study in the entire scriptures and of all history, where Jesus personally goes through the passages of the Old Testament that testify about him. Recently at Trinity Lutheran Orchard Farm, we completed over 300 Old Testament passages that are fulfilled in the New Testament, specifically about Jesus, his mission, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his return on judgment. And so it's really important to understand here that even in Jesus' mind, the teaching from the Word of God was and is the primary way to bring someone to a proper sight of him. For when you read the Word and the Holy Spirit increases your faith, then you see Jesus face to face, because the Word of God reveals him perfectly.
Now, one of the things that we find out initially here of these two is that they're sorrowful because they have witnessed everything that we've just read about in Luke's gospel. They've witnessed the arrest. They've witnessed the trials. They've witnessed the crucifixion and the death. They know Jesus was buried. They've even heard the testimony from women that he's been raised from the dead. And yet it says, in effect, they don't believe it. How could that be?
Because in Luke 24, verse 21, it says, "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." What they do not yet believe and understand is the necessity of the cross to redeem Israel. For them at this point, that was a mistake. That was something that doesn't make any sense. How can the cross redeem Israel? Because for them, redeeming Israel meant to restore Israel to its former grandeur, to get rid of the Romans. This is what they thought Palm Sunday was all about. And they just were not prepared for Good Friday. So they did not yet believe the necessity of the crucifixion. And that's why Jesus goes through the Old Testament to show them that the way Israel gets redeemed is by the suffering servant that is spoken of so many times, not only in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? But in Isaiah 53 and a multitude of passages, we only wish we could have been with Jesus and those two disciples to hear all the passages that he finds himself within in the Old Testament. So we don't consider the Old Testament books to be books that ought not be looked at anymore. No, they point forward to the necessity of the coming of the Savior. And that's really important when Jesus says in verse 26, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" So one could say that the trip to Emmaus, on the road to Emmaus, was all about the necessity of the cross in order that the resurrection might occur.
It says their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and that's a little ambiguous. I mean, maybe they simply didn't recognize him, but it does use an active verb, their eyes, or the a way of saying it, as though perhaps even Jesus has a hand in this. He doesn't want to be recognized by them until he has, as you say, shown them from Scripture.
I think that's critical, because to see him by sight or to realize he had risen from the dead still doesn't bring comfort. For example, we know the disciples, Peter and John, had rushed to the tomb, and it even says they believed. And then they went and hid in the upper room. Well, if they believed he had risen from the dead, why would they do that? It reminds me of that fable, The Monkey's Paw, where individuals are permitted to make three wishes on a monkey's paw. And the first one, $1 million, their son dies, they get the insurance, then they want their son to come back from the grave. And then finally, they realize he's coming back totally mangled from the accident, and their third wish is he's back in the grave. Well, can you imagine? You're the disciples, you believe he's risen from the dead, and now he's coming back to you? I would be afraid also, because you had denied him three times. All the disciples had fled from him from the Garden of Gethsemane. They had no real understanding as yet. So this idea that he was hidden from the two disciples is not surprising, because it appears that Mary, when she's at the grave, when she first sees him, though he is risen from the dead, she assumes him to be the carpenter. So there probably was a miraculous way in which their eyes were hid from recognizing him. It's not necessary to say that his risen body was that different, because the disciples had no problem recognizing him when he appeared in the upper room through the walls and the doors. So this was, in my opinion, a reason for Jesus to bring them to faith on the basis of the Word of God, rather than just the evidence that here I am, look, I have risen from the dead. That isn't sufficient to create comfort and hope in a person's heart who does not understand the necessity of the crucifixion. And so the Sunday school teachers, their goal is to show the necessity of why Jesus had to die in order to redeem Israel, which of course is the Holy Christian Church, of which even the Sunday school students are a part of in light of their baptism.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson, Jesus Appears on the Emmaus Road, in Luke chapter 24. Pastor Baker is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farms, Missouri, and host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. We'll talk about the conversation that took place on that road and in the house afterwards after this.
It was Jesus Christ our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a contribution of $120 to Issues, Etc. You can donate online at issuesetc.org/scholarship, or you can make your $120 check payable to Issues, Etc., write scholarship in the memo line, and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Because Christ-centered preaching matters. Because His Word does accomplish that which He purposes. Because hanging out with like-minded Lutherans is important. Hi, I'm Alicia Herman, member of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and I invite you to Redeemer. I particularly appreciate Redeemer as a church where God's grace enables us to see that our justification depends not on our performance, but solely on Christ's performance. If you're looking for a Lutheran oasis, where in a changing culture, the message stays the same, visit us in Fort Wayne or at redeemer-fortwayne.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship. stanza two of the hymn, Who Are You Who Walk in Sorrow? We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker on Jesus' appearance to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. Tom, one of the things that comes out is that Jesus' trial, crucifixion, and burial was hardly a private event, even though I think the chief priests and the leaders of the people would like to have kept it as quiet as possible. They ask Jesus, when he seems to be ignorant of what has happened, are you the only resident of Jerusalem who doesn't know? They're essentially saying, where have you been? Have you been under a rock? It was a very public thing, wasn't it?
Yes. It was something that they expected everybody to know about. And therefore, when Jesus did not know about it, they were really quite surprised. So crucifixions, they did occur often, but this one would have been particularly well known since there were three of them who were crucified. And the fact that this individual did not know about it would have surprised the two disciples.
They explain it in, as we said before, they have all the facts perfectly correct. They explained it in a really succinct way, even the women's vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those, this is verse 24, some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Why is that so important, that last part, him they did not see?
Because all they recognized at that point was the evidence that something had happened at the tomb. The stone was rolled away, and in particular, what got them to believe that he had risen was that the clothes were folded in such a way that would not have occurred if robbers had come in to take away the body and take away the expensive ointments and so forth. So this was a real surprise to them. So they believed that, yes, it looks like he has risen from the dead, but they had not seen him yet, and so that wouldn't be occurring until he began to show himself to the women, to Peter, and then to the apostles that night, and now to these in the late afternoon on Sunday, Easter Day, to these two disciples on the road to Emmaus.
What does Jesus mean when his response to them then is, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken?
For Jesus, he came to the realization of his mission by reading the books of the Old Testament. And the books of the Old Testament are very clear that his death would be one in which he would be pierced in hands and feet. He would be whipped. He would be hung, because cursed he would become. So he realized it to such a level that one doesn't even have to think that the Father told him the manner of his death, but from the Old Testament he learned this, and that's why he said it was necessary that he go to Jerusalem, be crucified, and rise 3 days from the dead. Even when he said that, it didn't come through well enough in the disciples' mind, because Peter started arguing with him, and he had to say to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And the point being made here is they couldn't wrap their heads around the notion that Israel would be redeemed by the crucifixion. And therefore, they were still ignorant of the curse of the law that stood over them in the day that you sin, death is the result, and not aware of the fact that that's what the crucifixion was going to accomplish for all people, namely that Jesus would take upon himself the curse of the law in order to redeem Israel.
So it says, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures. And here again, you pointed out earlier, we're talking here about what we would refer to as the Old Testament, the things concerning himself. And it sounds like he doesn't leave us a single Old Testament book out. He runs through the entire Old Testament.
When I did the study at Trinity Orchard Farm, we found prophecies in all 39 books of the Old Testament. And I got to around 400, But my good friend Peter Kurowski indicates there's about 1,000 of them, and I believe him now, because you can't even open up a psalm, it appears to me, without finding a nugget of information about the Christ to come. And so the Psalms are filled with prophecies, as well as the book of Isaiah would be the second one I would point to. But when it talks about the book of Moses, in the New Testament, we talk about the distinction between the gospel and the epistles, the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the rest of the writings. In the Old Testament, it was the books of Moses, that would have been the first five books, and then the prophets. Sometimes they would add on, and the writings, they would make a three division. Jesus here is only making, or I should say Luke is making a two division, but everyone realizes that the purpose of the Old Testament was to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah, who would be a suffering Messiah. And that's the way he would be victorious, as he suffered for our sins in obedience to the Father, who said more than once, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased."
I'm just trying to imagine what kind of a, not to coin a pun here, but what an eye-opener it must have been for these men who lived their lives as probably devout Jews, were well familiar with the Old Testament, knew those scriptures, and suddenly to be told here, after all of this had come to its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, that they had been missing something all along, namely Jesus.
You know, when you said eye-opener, I'm not sure you realize how really wise that was. First of all, the very phrase, "he opened their minds," is found in verse 45. But where they finally got it is earlier, when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And here's what it says, "and their eyes were opened." Now, why that is so significant, that is the same language used in Genesis 3, verse 7, when Adam and Eve sinned. Listen to what it says. "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." What a difference that in Genesis 3, the opening of the eyes is to recognize their sinfulness, whereas in Luke 24, the opening of the eyes as they hear the message of the gospel, which is found throughout Moses and all the prophets, their eyes are opened. They recognize him at the breaking of bread. And guess what? He disappears. He vanishes. But why? Because they no longer need to see him to have faith. They can have faith through the word.
Is there anything we want to read into the notion that their eyes are opened as he breaks bread, and then later they do recount that he was revealed to them in the breaking of the bread?
Yes, the apology of the Lutheran confessions makes it clear that this doesn't necessarily mean that he was actually doing the Lord's Supper at that time with them, because he was only giving out the bread. But the actions are very similar to what he had done when at the Lord's Supper he reclined with the disciples and he distributed to them the bread and the wine. And so whether or not this was the Lord's Supper at work really doesn't matter. What is important is that it was through that same action in distributing the bread that they came to recognize him as the Lord. And what I would say to the Sunday school teachers, even though they're teaching children who are not yet confirmed, that there will be a time coming that when they truly want to see Jesus as Job did. Job in the Bible says, "I used to hear about you by the hearing of the ear." In other words, there were rumors about you. But now that I have heard your word, I see you face to face. That's what happens in the Lord's Supper. When we receive the true body and blood of Jesus Christ, we're receiving what he said we're receiving, the gift of the forgiveness of sins because of his death on the cross, his body given for us, his blood shed for us. And that for us, therefore, is seeing Jesus face to face.
So from beginning to end, this account is one where Jesus does not leave his disciples not only in doubt, but in sorrow over his death. He wants his disciples to know and to believe, as you've said several times here, that he has been raised from the dead. And I think it's without getting too far ahead of ourselves, it's important that we point to the next thing that happens. These guys don't stay in Emmaus.
Right.
They run back, and lo and behold, Jesus is there as well. What are your final thoughts on that?
The final thought is that is the mission of the church. One could put verse 32 above every church door. The disciples, these two, said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while we talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" Notice very carefully, not while we read the scriptures, but while he opened to us the scriptures. And that's what occurs every time in worship. And it is the other comforter, the Holy Spirit, who now opens to us the scriptures and shows us the true understanding and application to our lives, where we need no longer mourn over our sin or be disturbed by the challenges of Satan, because Jesus has risen. He has risen indeed.
Pastor Tom Baker is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farms, Missouri, and he's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Tom, thank you very much for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
When we come back, Dr. Russell Dawn is going to join us. We're going to talk about religious indoctrination in public schools. You may not realize that it was kind of part of the plan for public schools, but it's gone very wrong of late. We'll talk about that right after this.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
How do we find real masculinity with Jesus hanging on a cross? The Issues Etc. book of the month for April is titled Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity. It's written by regular guest Pastor Jeff Hemmer. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Men in all stages of life will appreciate Man Up. The Issues Etc. book of the month, Man Up, 1-800-325-3040.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the clcc.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a Confessional Lutheran. The clcc.org.
Do you know the five things you definitely should not hear in an Easter sermon? Better still, would you recognize the five things you absolutely should? Here's a hint. Expect to hear Jesus. Read the April edition of the Lutheran Witness to learn more. Not a subscriber? Go to cph.org/trylutheranwitness for a special offer of 6 issues for only $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/trylutheranwitness.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida, St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia, and Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.